Welcome to the 10:30 service. My name's Andrew. What's up, Gregors? Morning, Mom. Welcome to Catalina, for those of you visiting this morning. Welcome to this incredible island, one of our gorgeous little gems out here in the channel. My name's Andrew, and this morning, you are focused on Palm Sunday, I'm sure, right? Everyone's here because it's Palm Sunday, right? All right, well, we have something different for you this morning. But Palm Sunday is a critical spot for a lot of folks. They start zoning in a little bit on what's happening. Easter is another one of those zone-in dates. And what's the other one? Oh, I didn't even say anything. Wow. Yeah, it is. You're zoning in. And a lot of times when you see a video like this, and this is Toby Mac, and I played this song last week, it sets the tone. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you live in Avalon, Two Harbors, or Cherry Cove. It is literally a battle-scarred island, every one of us, no matter Long Beach, L.A. County, Orange County, doesn't matter if you're in Timbuktu, this world is going to leave some battle scars. It is. And this is the time of the year where you not only do some spring cleaning in your house, but also in your life. You're just trying to figure it out, and you're going, man, what was that all about? And what are those scars like? All right? So if you have a physical scar that comes with a story, go ahead and raise your hand. A physical scar, something up there. Okay. All right. So there's a lot of those going on. I've had those too. This morning we're getting into some of those stories, not only on the exterior, but those scars on the interior this morning. Playing in a college soccer game, and this is many years ago, I was literally just 18, fresh out of school. It was my first year. And this before all the other hardcore soccer stuff happened. I literally was in a game that I thought was going to end everything, including my life. As a center midfielder, I passed the ball out to the wing, to what's called a wing midfielder. He took the ball down the sideline. I got really excited about that and ran what would be back door to the back side of the goal and was looking for this cross. If you understand soccer, it's kind of like a wagon wheel. You put the ball to the middle, then you put the ball to the outside, and then you put the ball back to the middle again to get it in the goal. Make sense? Okay, never mind. All right, but that's the idea. So anyway, the guy took it down the sideline, and I ran back door, and here came the ball, and here I went up in the air, literally flying sideways to head the ball in the goal. That's okay to do for those of you. It's not basketball. You can use your head, and that's in your feet, but not your hands, okay? Now, the goalie can use his hands. So he's in the goal, and he's coming out literally like this, knee up. If you see, they kind of do that to protect themselves. They come out like this, and I'm flying through the air. He's flying through the air, and we met each other in the air. And his knee went into my stomach, and then we fell that way and hit the ground. I broke all my ribs, lacerated my liver. There's other things in there that were damaged. And with literally, should I do this? All right, so here we go. All right. Literally from here down to here, 57 staples later, my spleen ripped in half. I was laying literally 45 minutes from my deathbed with all this internal bleeding going on. Anyone want to top that one this morning? It's like, yeah, I cut my lip shaving. Yeah, that happened to me. I didn't wake up for 3 or 4 days, and then I found out all that went down. Now, that's my story, okay? And I lived through that, but I also lived through a lot more. There was a lot of stuff that hit me at a very short window of time. I thought soccer was over. I didn't give a rip about that, but I thought, how do I breathe? They just cut my gut open. How do I laugh? You know, and I like singing. I put on something. I don't care what it is, and I'll just start humming along. I couldn't do that. I had this tension, this pressure. Where's my six-pack? And now it looks like a 12.5 thing going on. Everything's weird. I just was, you know, it started to settle. You know, not depression, but what's this all about? You know, I'm at the prime of my physical sports career here. What's the story with this, God? And I laid flat on my back for weeks learning how to breathe in this machine. And make the popcorn ball go up and down, and, you know, whatever. They just watch this. What do I do? I'm 18. I don't belong in this place. The nurses were nice. because I communicated at night. I was, you know, able to talk, and they brought in pizzas and stuff I thought I could eat, but my stomach wasn't ready. I was just miserable. Anybody gone through that? I was like, I don't belong here. And I used that pause for about 9 months. I used it for about 9 months. After that, I started to adapt, improvise, and overcome. All right? Zip guides understand those words. And just figure it out. But there was a 9-month window where God had me literally right where He wanted me. I'm not saying He caused it, but my attention was focused up. All right? It's about the only spot I could look. And I just simply said, I'm not sure what this pause is, but are all of my goals and dreams also on pause? You know? Does this cut into my dreams? Does the 57 staple thing mean, you know, 57 years, I'm going to figure it out? You know, what? I was looking for all this stuff. I literally had my fair share of questions. And this morning, I invite you into flat on your back, just for a little bit, just for a window here. Palm Sunday. You know, Jesus is entering Jerusalem. The party has started, folks, okay? I mean, it's just palms waving, everybody's waving. This is Him. He's on a donkey. I mean, this goes back. We've read this before. This is the man. And yet, less than 5 days later, it wasn't hats and horns, was it? Right? And I'm sitting here going, hey, this is college soccer. I'm ready for the big leagues, only to be on my butt less than 3 weeks after the season started, going, what the heck? Now what? Now what's going on? Scars come with living. Thank you to Natalie and the crew that put these out. These are great. If you don't have one of these fill-ins on the back, I've got someone in the back, Goober or Matt. Yeah, that's cool. There's a table right behind you with a bunch of these on there and some pens. Raise your hand if you didn't get one of these, and we're going to get those out to you real quick because they're important. The stuff that's on there is scripture. That's why it's important. I want to make sure you get that. And here's the deal, okay? I asked you a minute ago if you've ever felt knee-deep in it, and all these hands went up, all right? I can just tell you right now, it is definitely not something that is just simply only a handful of us in here. Doesn't matter who you are, okay? Write this in. The world is going to leave some battle scars, okay? This world is literally looking to have you dead. Now, that's hard to hear on a Sunday morning, but it's the truth. Ask Jesus. Literally, it is trying to shut you down and your testimony, besides your joy, just wants to kill you. All right? And if it was left up to the world, you would be dead right now. You're here because somewhere along the line, you've made some good decisions. You've decided to stay alive. My mom didn't think I'd make it past my 21st birthday. And for some of you that are in here, your story is just starting. Literally. Doesn't matter who you are, this world is going to leave some battle scars. What was the benefit of talking about all those warped men and women from Scripture last week? You remember? Okay? We went through Adam and Eve and Cain and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Lot and Jacob and Isaac, Job, Rebecca, Rachel, Reuben, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Samson, Eli, Saul, David, Solomon, Hosea, all very screwed up people. And yet, man, for some of us in here, you're like, man, these guys are like saints, man. You're talking about the big guns in the Old Testament here. Yeah, those big guns were full of battle scars. Some made some wise decisions and they followed some very poor decisions, right? Talk about David, you know, trying to hide adultery with murder. Come on. Later named a man after God's own heart and king, right? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who you are. Big names. The prophets. The prophets, even as they spoke for God, struggled with impurity, depression, unfaithful spouses, broken families. And you're like, yeah, this kind of sounds like the latest soap opera on whatever cable channel. No, that's the Bible. And we go there because it's real. It's not just a bunch of stories. Not just a bunch of stories. It's literally there to go, I want you to relate to this woman and this man or this kid. I want you to relate to the fears that they have and the insecurities that they have. Maybe they match your insecurities and fear. How about their anger? How about Moses? Ticked off. Lost his cool. As a result, had to hand over the title to the next leader. And Joshua led the people into the promised land. Moses struggling with anger issues. It's all there, guys. The takeaways. Last week. First of all is this. God is totally honest with his depiction of human conditions. God is blunt about it. Totally honest. This is what's happened to my creation here. And he's demonstrating, quite honestly, that we can be frank about it, upfront, and authentic as well. The temptation to misrepresent, I'm just going to use the word pose. I'm a poser. That's hard to say as a pastor. But man, my pose goes on and off all day long. I don't want to live like that. I'm exhausted from being something other than myself. You will be too. So God says, I'm going to be quite honest with your condition. You should be honest about it too. I want to be frank about it. You be frank about it. Just live who you are, man. If you screw up, this world is going to leave some battle scars. No matter who you are, let's get it right. Don't misrepresent who you are. Don't live other than your real person. The pressure to put on a mask and just further damage yourself. Jesus causes it to come into the light. Who doesn't want to live in the light? Most sin happens in the dark, by the way. Or we try to conceal the crap going on. Jesus turns around and goes, man, I've got this. And this is the week where a lot of people focus on what exactly he did about it. The other takeaway was this. It's not so much what our scars are, like the crud. It's how we're handling them. Or are you handling them? Literally, do you do something about your stuff? Or are you sweeping it under the mat only to redirect your life around it and begin something new based on something crooked? So your foundation is screwed up, so is the rest of your life. Dallas Willard says, you know, trouble in your world means trouble in your soul. So if you got issues going on outside, it's probably because there's something going on inside, right? Does that match? Yeah, it's a powerful comment. It's not so much what our scars are, but how we're handling them. The other takeaway was this, and it's painful to think about, but sin's got its consequences. I remember a young man that at my old church, I'd been there, we had 7 church plants and a lot of different things happening with youth groups. And this one guy showed up at the end of a Christmas Eve service, and I had not seen him in a long time, and I totally didn't recognize him. And he said, Andrew, what's up? You know? And it was a quick look to the side, and I was like, I'm really sorry. Help me. He goes, it's Scott. Hey. I'm like, Scott? Oh, my gosh, Scott from Starkey Road. And he goes, yeah. Hey. I looked at him. He's just looked like 20 years older. Kid was barely 21 years of age. Looked like he was almost approaching 50. Just weathered. You know, he thinned out quite a bit, leathery skin, and just, I looked at him, I'm like, dude, I didn't recognize you. He goes, yeah, I have gone through a lot, man. And he went on to describe 2 marriages in just barely 21 years of age, stuff that happened. Engagements that went sour. He went into settling on stuff that he witnessed with his parents. And I mean, the late night bar scenes, just trying to come up with a spouse. This guy was exhausted. He was tired. Within a few minutes, he looked at me and he goes, I am really glad to be back here tonight. Christmas Eve service rocked. This was great. And I just wish I had known then what I know now. And I said, bro, correct me if I'm wrong, but the message hasn't changed. You did know then. And he goes, yeah, you're right. I just didn't choose that. And I said, I'm right there with you, man. I gave him a hug, too. I had my crap. And we shared and got on a different level than I've ever been. And I will never forget that conversation. He admitted his stuff. He's just like, I just didn't choose that. All the wasted time and years of my life. The last takeaway for this is this. Even though the sin has its consequences, and this is what Jesus did for us specifically on the cross, okay? We don't have to feel alone in your sufferings. I know you heard the song. I know you technically wrote it in already, but I'm just sending it home one more time. We've been given a cloud of witnesses, literally that can identify with the messy stuff that we live in, and how messy life can be. There is most certainly grace to be had, okay? And it's what Jesus is all about. Amen? Y'all awake? Man, that's what grace is all about. He should be like throwing stuff around here, like, you know, somebody just scored the ultimate goal, World Cup stuff. That is what Jesus is all about. This is what he came for. No matter what the junk looks like, the sufferings mean you're going through it, but you're not alone, and this is what he came for. So when life cuts so deep, try and remember you're not alone. Here it is. We've all been there. Write it in. You've all been there. By the end of this sermon, you're going to have that song memorized. Why? Because that's scripture. That's all Toby did. He just took some scripture and he put a sweet beat to it. It's my kind of song. We've all been there. The only road to found is lost. Got to get there. Got to get there. You got to get lost. I don't encourage it. But for some of us, we just seem to forget. Lost doesn't stay lost. It begins your search there. It begins the search. If I could have Reed and Daniel and Carla and Chuck come on up here and just jump in these seats behind me here. As I promised last week, we take this story a little further. And it's not just physical. You know, I shared with you my not-so-fun but fun stuff that's on my stomach here and all that went on as I was a punk. But I also share with you what it was like for 9 months looking up and asking God for, what the heck are you doing? How dare you interrupt my life and the purpose I have for living, as if he had never heard that before over 2,000 years. I humbled myself and I realized real quick, I don't have it all together. And the search began. I felt lost, not just from my injury, but I felt lost because I had some deeper questions that were not answered in my life. And that's when the search started. Because my wife sitting right here can tell you the poser never went away entirely. It's a lot better than it was. Hopefully you can nod on that one. Cool, that's good. I'm feeling good, all right? But I can tell you right now, from that 18 to 30-something, the foundation was horrible. And God reached right through it. And by the way, he can even reach through addiction. Hear me, okay? And go right to that foundation and bring that crud up and out so that not only we see it, but we deal with it and begin a new foundation. So those unanswered questions such as, do I have what it takes when I'm a punk, all of a sudden becomes answered by the validation I get from my Father, right? The one that's been there for me, that's affirmed me, you are that man. But then the question that changes there in my 30s is, what kind of man do I want to be? I get it. I got this stuff from you. I'm confident. But what kind of man do I want to be? In other words, what kind of parent? What kind of father? What kind of husband? What kind of pastor? What kind of ruler over your kingdom? You may have employees underneath you or students underneath you. You may have employees. You're a business owner. What kind of leader do you want to be? As the Old Testament is full of names of really bad leaders, really bad kings. And by the way, when you read that name, that's the last time you ever hear from them again in Scripture. And their generation. Interesting. Okay. The stories that are here behind me, though, are pretty extensive, and I'm going to get out of the way. And basically, what we're here to do is they're answering this question. I have a physical scar, but I also have something that may or may not be something that you can see that's on the inside. The circumstances surrounding that. And when did I lift my head up to see where my help came from? And what were the circumstances surrounding that? And if you don't mind, we're just going to go from one to the next. Okay? And Reed, Daniel, Carla, and Chuck, you got a mic?
Well, you can see it this week probably, but on my chin, I mentioned this last week, I was working on a septic tank. We were going to pump it out, and I was carrying a lid to the septic tank. And as I was walking up to that opening, I misplaced my foot, and I fell in a little bit. And the lid came up and hit my chin, and it was pretty unfortunate. So after I bathed in, like, hydrogen peroxide and all those things, I think I kind of made it out. But At the time, I did not have medical services available because I was out in the woods, and I did not get stitches and anything. So it just for everyone to see now. So that's the physical scar. Good times. So, I've been on the island for maybe 4.5 years now, and I was coming from a large Christian school in the L.A. area, and had done the whole 4 years, had gotten the degree, and by the end of it, I realized I have all this knowledge of God and the Bible. I could talk your ears off on different theologies and all that stuff. And to boot, I ended the time in college in a relationship that also pushed a lot of that. It was very much focused on how much knowledge can I get of just Scripture and the theology there. But I realized moving here that all this knowledge, my soul and my heart was spiritually bankrupt. I had no understanding or no concept of what it meant to just have a relationship and to be loved by God. And as a result, I got to this island very much kind of floating, unsure of what it meant to be a man of God, and not really sure what I was looking for. I was in a busy job. I was taken care of there, but I was very much alone. And over a series of meetings and getting into the community here, getting into Wildman, and who could have known that this island, this affluent resort little town, could be such a spiritual well. And there's a very consistent but noticeable restoration in my heart. And what turned from, you know, let's talk about theology, turned to, hey, how's your heart? Like, how can I pray for you? And randomly. And I had experienced more love and more restoration than I've ever experienced in my life. And it's been a remarkable journey. It was a very, very lonely at first, but the Lord has used it, and it's been a wild ride now. And I got a beautiful wife now, and so that just capped it off right there. So the Lord is faithful.
To begin with, yes, Lolo is still alive and does cut hair. I'm going to be a pirate in the next couple of months, so I'm trying to go for the effect. Okay, last week, three people shared their scars. Short of doing a striptease, I would have to show you mine. I'm 71. You do not want to see it. By the way, I was born on the island. I was baptized as both a child and as an adult in this church. So I will tell you that I had a broken nose, a broken rib, and a broken kneecap. So how did I get it? I'm writing a book now on Catalina and going through a lot of the family albums to try to remind myself of things. I was a very happy child, I understand, the first 18 months of my life, until Mom got concerned. This was all here on the island. Why should Chuck be happy? What's his stimulation? So she went to Grandpa. Grandpa was a hellfire damnation priest, a minister, a lay minister in Georgia. He was a hillbilly. And he came up with the answer. Obviously, the devil has taken over Chuck's body, and it's your job to beat the hell out of him. So for the next 11 years, Mom methodically beat the hell out of me. Well, that's how I got the broken knee, the broken rib, and the broken nose. The nose has been redone. The knee grew back on its own, and I had the rib removed, so Adam and I have something in common. Nothing came of it, just a nice scar on my side. Well, after 11 years of abuse, I was broken completely, and I was ready to either kill myself, kill Mom, or kill both of us. And God brought my stepfather into my life, Bob Ward, and he stopped it, the beatings, and I went to a psychologist for 11 years. It's kind of hard to forgive somebody, your mother, who supposedly is the epitome of love, to be the epitome of pain and anger and all that. Well, I had some growing up to do. I found out that Grandpa had beaten Mom. Doing a little more research, I found out that Great-Grandma beat Grandpa. So guess what? We have a real nice theme going in my family. So I figured, how could I not forgive Mom, considering what she went through? So when Grandpa was on his deathbed, Mom hated Grandpa, and I made a deal with her. I said, Mom, I forgive you. I forgive you after all these years. All I ask is one thing, please forgive Grandpa, because you're going to be better off because of it. Don't let him die without forgiving him. So Mom slept next to his deathbed for 2 weeks and was there when he died. So that was great. I forgave Mom. Mom forgave Grandpa, and things were pretty good. Well, things didn't really go really great. Some of you probably know, by the way, talking about a poser. I'm Catalina's Google. Well, there's a lot of posing as being Catalina's Google. On January 21st, 1974, my 24-year-old brother, Bill, committed suicide here on Catalina. If any of you have had suicide in your family, you realize it literally destroys the family. Bill left no message behind, and so the family went into a major bout of guilt. They all felt it was their fault. They couldn't handle it, so they turned on me. I was 26 and a half. I was the older brother. I should have known better. So they all blamed me for Bill's suicide. I was at college at the time, teaching at Indiana University. He killed himself over here. Well, over time, my mother and father both publicly announced that they wish it was me who had died instead of my brother, because they said Bill had more to live for than I did. Out of that, I had to take care of my father for 7 years, knowing every night when he kissed my brother's pictures by his bedside that he was wishing it was me that was dead and not Bill. And then I also had to take care of my mother. My mother's last wish before she went into a nursing home was to take my funeral plot up at the cemetery. There are three plots up there. My father and brother are both up there. There's only one left for me. Mom said, I want it. She said, I want to be next to my son, referring to Bill, and I want to be next to my first husband. So I gave it to her. She's still under my bed, by the way. She was cremated. So we haven't put her up there yet, but she's going to be there. So the three of them will be up there. I never forgave Bill for what he did to the family and to me. It's been horrible to hear those words that your family wants you dead. Until something happened, and Janaea very well knows about it. My mother died in August, so I'm now an orphan at 71. It feels kind of weird. I went into some panic attacks. I ended up getting kicked off the island to go into a psychiatric ward, a geriatric psychiatric ward, in both UC Irvine and also in Glendora Community Hospital. By the way, have any of you seen One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest? It's worse. It's horrible. I was under 24/7 watch for 7 days. So they had to watch me go in the bathroom, eat, do everything. It's really horrible. Anyway, the point I want to make out of this is I walked a mile in my brother's footsteps. I now know what he must have felt 45 years ago. Janaea has been phenomenal setting me up with the right people. All Bill had to take 45 years ago was Valium for his depression. Now I understand from the psychiatrists there are hundreds. Bill was alone at 24, desperate, and did what he thought he had to do. And I've held that against him. Well, when I went into my panic attacks, I suddenly realized, now I know what Bill must have gone through. So on January 21st of this year, I forgave my brother after 45 years. I now have a brother. I've never felt closer to Bill in my life. I'm showing him how to use the computer. and telling him what selfies are, explaining what Google is. He's not around to hear it. Maybe he is. I don't know. But I'm now catching up for 45 years. Anybody that says sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me, does not live in my world. Bones can heal. Words take a long time and may never heal, and they fester. They fester horribly, and you can't touch them, you can't reach them. They just keep going on. So I think of the parable, it was one of my favorite parables, it has become, when the master had a slave, if you remember, that owed him an awful lot, and instead of throwing him in debtor's prison, he forgave him. And then that slave went to those who owed him even less and condemned them to debtor's prison. And the master said, how can you do that? I've forgiven you for much, and yet you're now turning on these people who owe you less. That's what I was doing. I owe God for my life. I owe God for everything that I have. I owe him everything, and he has forgiven me of this debt. And yet I turned on my mother, my father, and my brother. So anyway, I'm just saying, it feels good to forgive. And don't forget, these were the last words that Jesus said. Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Hi, I'm Carla, and I don't even know how to compare to that. Okay, so when I was about 10 years old, I had a pony here on Catalina. I grew up on the island, and we'd take our horses over to Portuguese Bend Pony Club camp every summer. My pony, he thought he was like a stud and all, you know, showy, and he'd buck me off for the first few days, and I'd like, I'm not riding that horse. I don't know who he is. So, anyways, there was this jump that I kept falling off on, and he'd just spook one way, and I'd fall off onto the jump, and I ripped pretty faint now, but I just kept re-injuring it, like, for, you know, days in a row, and I'm like, I just don't know what to do. So, finally, I had a pep talk with a couple older friends, and they're like, you need to just tell that pony what to do. Be confident. You know, you need to ride and be present. Don't think about what happened in the past. Just go ahead and stay in the moment. You're going to do it. You're going to get over that jump and succeed. So in the last day, I did it. And I was like, wow, this actually works. Staying in the moment and not stressing out and telling him with authority, I can do this. So anyways, that's just a, you know, little scar on my left arm. I learned a lot of confidence and learned just to, you know, be present with horses, and I love riding and I still want to get back into it. But anyways, the internal scar or emotional, last year I got a bite and I don't know what bit me. I think it was maybe a baby tick because I never saw it. Turned into a bullseye rash a couple weeks later. I didn't really think anything of it until I started, you know, Googling. And I went up to the clinic and just wanted to get a blood test. And they tested for Lyme, and it was positive. It's really tricky to diagnose. And there's actually, they don't know if there is Lyme on the island. Dr. Denny's right here in the audience. Anyways, I don't know what it was, but they put me on antibiotics for a whole month, doxycycline. It didn't work. I just got worse. I was super sick. Couldn't get out of bed sometimes. Very achy, feverish. My, like, lower body just felt like I was going to become paralyzed. And I'm like, all right, just order a wheelchair because I have three kids and I just don't know how I'm going to live. So finally, after the month of antibiotics, I was like, God, what do you want me to do? Because this isn't working. So I prayed about it, and he gave me people in my life to show me a natural approach. I had to reconstruct my whole diet. No carbs, no grains, no fruit, no fun. So Yeah, and basically just plants and animals, minimal meat, but a lot of vegetables and a lot of supplements. I'd take like a pill meal every morning of all these herbs and all these essential oils and like just gobble them down and, you know. So after a month on that diet, I realized that God was showing me how to live one step at a time, one day at a time, and he healed me. I believe that because the doctors didn't know what to do, and Lyme is just a mystery thing. There's no cure. So I'll always have a marker in my blood that I had a past infection. But thank God I am free of Lyme, and he showed me what to do. So thank you, Jesus.
So to go back over my physical scar, one of my most obvious ones is on my arm right here. I got it because I was riding my bike to church, and I came around a corner real fast, and the driveway I was turning into is this loose gravel type stuff that should have been tarred down but wasn't. So my bike kept going straight, and I slid alongside on the ground with it on my elbow. And then when I stopped moving, I started checking myself over. Oh, nothing's bad on my legs. I think I'm okay. And then I felt something warm, and I was like, oh, that's going to hurt in a while. So I quickly got myself to the church, and where my parents took me to the hospital, and where I got it all cleaned up and stitched up. And now it's this nice little scar right there. But the internal scars, it's a very, very old one. Growing up, I was very, very socially awkward, and I had a unibrow, and kids are evil. I mean, they pick on anything all the time, and I was always the one that they picked on. So just all the time getting ridiculed and tortured, and then I'd come home, and then we're a very competitive family, and it's just, we're homeschooled the whole time, so even at home, we're just constantly at each other because we're always wanting to be better. It was not good. I would break down and just absolutely lose it just time and time again, and I'd just run away from whatever was going on and just to get alone, and I'd just be crying out to God, God, remove me from this place because I can't take this anymore. I want to go be with you. I want to go to heaven where I won't be in this pain. But every time he would meet me there, and he would speak to me words that, unfortunately, I can't remember. But it would be just enough to get me to go back and finish my studies for the day, go back and just keep going one day at a time, and just keep going. And just this week's been really hard. Just going back through this, trying to figure out what is going on and how this has all affected me. And like one of the things that I've been having to relearn is how to connect with people, because I had to keep people away from me because everybody was just out to hurt me. But going to college and then coming to the island was so great because nobody knew me. I could be somebody different. I could let people in because they didn't know me, so they couldn't hurt me. And just being around an awesome family here has been really great. Been learning how to empathize with people, how to connect, how to let people in, and how they can love me and help heal me. So it's still a long journey, but God's there. God's waiting for you. He will reach you.
From Reed needing his heart restored to Chuck carrying unforgiveness for 45 years to Carla reconstructing her life and her diet to stay alive, and to go through the healing that took a lot longer than most, you know, diseases would seem that are superficial, to the emotional and damaging, bullying situation of a very young man who still is quite young, but now learning how to empathize and allow people into his life. You heard his words, processing this still to this day. These guys have a story, and so do you. And every one of them ended with the same thing. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. They didn't take any credit. I wouldn't. They're smart. You know, when Jesus healed that blind guy, right? He totally was on at that point. Everybody approached him. You know you were blind from birth. What is this, your parents' sin and all this went down with your parents, right? I mean, they were forgiven of their sins, so you got your sight back, right? What's your story, son? Outside the temple, drilling this guy. Read Scripture. Blow me off. Read Scripture. The details there. Drilling this guy for information. Come on. Let's hear it. He says, man, I don't have all the answers. All I know is once I was blind, now I can see. Get off my back. Once I was blind, now I can see. And they walked away. All I know is once I carried this, now I don't. I didn't subscribe to 1,000 self-help libraries. As far as pills go, the natural stuff's great, but there's a lot of addictive stuff that's not. Once I was blind, now I see. If you're a Christian, I'm letting you know, you have a story to tell. If you're not, you still have a story. And God's working in that right now. He wants to complete that with His love and mercy. We understood it earlier in a big word, grace. You could be sitting in a homeroom class if you're a student and somebody's talking about their parents going through a divorce. Maybe as an adult, you're at lunch with someone, they begin to open about their own relationship with someone going south. That's an open door to share your story. You say, I understand pain. I've gone through something like that, and I was dying in a pile, but somebody invited me to church, and I heard how much God loved me. Listen, this isn't about membership as much as it's about understanding kingdom being offered to you. Jesus turns around, He not only gave you, you know, His life for you, but He gave His life to you. All of it that comes with it. It's an open door to share your story. And I thank you for these courageous folks. And there's more out here. We're talking. The last 2 weeks, there's more. There's stuff going on. You may have a lot of questions, you tell your friend. I don't have all the answers. All I know is this. I was a mess. And now my life is different. Once I was blind, now I can see, right? I don't have all the answers. I don't have all that theology that staff have. All I know is, my life was crud. Now it's different. And what I learned about God is that you can walk through those things. I love how that was said. You can walk through those things. He wants to change me and you in ways that we can't change ourselves. He wants to give us a reason to live. He wants to help us do the right thing. He wants to give us a heart for other people. That's why these guys got on stage. It didn't take any prodding. I asked them. I knew their story. I knew a lot of it. But I still learned things today. They came here and they did that, not for themselves, but to let you see there's something for you in that. You've got a story. Share your story. Nobody's going to argue with your story. They may not agree with your theology, all right? Or our theology. They may not agree with some things about it, but folks can't argue with your story. They can't. My friend Scott Grizzar, panicking 18-year-old punk, not knowing where I was going to go to college, soccer full-time or not, went out to an island, a little spit island made by hurricanes where we lived in Florida. It was kind of there 1 year and gone 3 years later. We're out there just goofing around as guys do, and I can't relax for some reason. My buddy Scott knows that. Everything about his life was organized, including being valedictorian of our school. His mom was a prostitute, never met his dad, did his own laundry, paid his own, you know, food, supplied everything he needed for himself, including his own car, all the expenses with it, the insurance, the gas, This kid had a lot going on for such a crummy upbringing. And I respected this kid, and he got through to me on that island one day. And he looked at me and said, "Dude, you have so much going on in your head. Why don't you just believe in Jesus versus believe about Jesus?" It was so simply said. It's from your mind to your heart. You need to let your heart come alive with this stuff that you've heard over and over and over again. And as an 18-year-old punk, I stood right there before a buddy who was my age. He led me to Christ on a little teeny island. And we windsurfed back that afternoon. My life was never the same, only to find out less than a year and a half later, I'd be laying in a hospital room for what would end up being 9 months of restoration. If Scott hadn't have done that, if he hadn't told me the good news, I'd have laid there in that hospital bed thinking, what the heck is going on? Maybe even suicidal. I don't know. My friend gave me what I needed. And this morning, you're hearing what you need. I want a relationship with you, Jesus says. And that changed my life. Nobody can argue with that. That is my story. You've got one. Share it. That's how you develop a heart for other people, by the way. That's how you get rid of selfish living and become selfless. Open yourself up. First, you love them genuinely and you let them see God's genuine work in your life. It's just got to be open. Jesus says this in John 10:10, great verse. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And that is God's offer to you. Life to the full. Just to a field of wheat. And imagine trying to count the number of kernels in just 1 acre. Okay? Immeasurable abundance. Turning our gaze to those luxuriant fields. He visually is trying to talk to you here. And he says this. Listen carefully. And he's talking to Avalon Community Church this morning. "Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over." John 12. The point he's making is that he has come to share his life. And it's with you. What a beautiful, lavish, creative life that it is. Imagine walking through a rainforest, diving over a coral reef. Greg took our outrigger over a small portion of rock yesterday, right off of Abalone. And I looked down, it's just a few inches underneath our Yama. And I'm looking down there at the life all over the place, the color, just how beautiful the water is right now. Imagine simply looking through a microscope at just a drop of ocean water or pond water, at all the things that are living in that, pulsating with life. It is the life of Jesus, given generously for the life of all things. He is called the author of life, who personally sustains all things. Acts 3, Hebrews 1. The life of Jesus, given generously for the life of all things. Write that in. He is called the author of life, who personally sustains all things. I'm not making this up. Acts 3, Hebrews 1. This is the life he offers us. My friends in this 10:30 audience, this is the extravagance with which he offers it, okay? The way he does it, Jesus doesn't only give his life for mankind, he gives it to mankind. It's showered upon us daily like manna. The sunrise this morning was not the same one yesterday, and same with the sunsets. How else can we possibly live as we're meant to live? Nothing will get us there. Nothing else. Nothing else. That's why Paul says we are saved by his life. Romans 5:10. We're saved by that. That's going to change us. Scars come with living. So lift your head up to where your help comes from. It comes from Jesus. Our part, and I say this to you this morning, our part is to receive it. To take up those practices that enable us to receive more and more of the life of God and set down those things that rob us. They're literally sucking life out of us. And the life that God wants. As George MacDonald said this, the whole growth of a Christian is the more and more life he is receiving. So the vine branches metaphor that Jesus used, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? We are to live in such a way that we receive our life from his. Okay? As a branch does from the vine. By the way, this is the bottom line testing of anything claiming to be of Jesus. Catch that? This is the bottom line testing. Here it is. Does it bring life? Okay? Does it bring life? You want to know where the fruit of something's going? Look and see. Look ahead. Does this bring life? Play it out in your head. If it doesn't, drop it like a poisonous snake. You've got something going on that's habitual and it's not good, or you're wondering if this relationship is toxic, play out where it is right now and where it could be going. Jesus brings life. Once we understand that our need is for life, and the offer he has is life, it changes the way we approach Christianity. We do such and such in order to receive the life of God. We surrender more and more of our lives in order to be filled with his. Not just once, but as a daily practice. Jesus was scarred up one side and down the other. The lyrics go like this. To everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all of the people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. For the marriage that's struggling just to hang on, they've lost all their faith and love. They've done all they can do to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. The one who can't break the addictions and chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. Just remember, you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. When you're lonely and it feels like the whole world is falling on you, you just reach out. You just cry out to Jesus. Catch my heart. To the widow who suffers from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes, and for the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the broken heart, grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. This morning on this beautiful Palm Sunday, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that Savior, the one who has done all of it for you, and he gives his life to you, not just for you, right? Jesus doesn't just do this in any certain way. It's aimed with purpose at your life. All that comes with it. You may want and need prayer this morning. You may want and need Jesus this morning. And I'm calling you to come forward for just that. And don't put it off. I'm literally going to do something we don't do often. There will be some people up front that want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you to come forward for prayer. Answer the call from the Holy Spirit in your heart. Don't worry about anything else but this time with Him. You put it off, and there'll be a thousand things outside this door with your matrix going on. Worship with us this morning. If you're too numb to get out of your seat, take that before Jesus. There is help. And call out to Him, and He'll meet you right where you are. We ask you to come this morning.
To your heart, and you still just want to take a moment to be prayed for, just come forward. There's people up here that would be happy to pray for you.